To the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Today we consider the word of God in the 73rd Psalm, beginning with the 23rd verse, as follows, reading this morning from the English Standard Version. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. Thus far our text. In the name of our Savior Jesus Christ, our help in ages past, and our hope for years to come, dear fellow redeemed. Yesterday we entered a new year, and it was a somewhat unsettling entrance. Many of us are getting pretty tired of the near record-breaking low temperatures and the snow that refuses to leave the ground. But it cast my mind back to an even more unsettling new year, a new year from 11 years ago that you might recall, one popularly known as Y2K. Remember that? We were all a little nervous back then, I think. No one knew quite what was going to happen. Many stockpiled food and water. All commercial flights in the United States were canceled on that day. In the event, not a whole lot really happened. No airplanes fell from the sky. The electrical power grid didn't fail, and gangs didn't take over major cities in the U.S. We still had light and heat and power in our homes. All the doomsayers' fears proved to be groundless. For us, there will always be uncertainties, of course. We can't see the future. Especially as we enter a new year, the year of 2011, there are questions before us that we don't yet have answers for. There are uncertainties and challenges. My family and the church here at Ascension are currently facing some new challenges and obstacles. You may be in your personal life as well. But some of the most unsettling questions of all are those that lie in the spiritual realm. Questions that bother even some Christians. Questions like, is my faith growing or shrinking? Is the Lord pleased with me, or do I not stand accepted in his sight? Will the Holy Spirit continue to maintain control of my life and keep me a Christian, or will I fall prey to temptation, and will my sinful flesh take over? If these sorts of questions have been on your mind, then I have really good news for you today. Listen to God's word and rest assured that as you enter a new year, God is holding your hand. When your heart is weak, his touch will give you strength. And when you're tempted to stray, his touch will bring you near. Psalm 73 is an interesting one because it bears such a striking similarity to another of the Psalms. If you'd like to go home after church this morning and compare the two, you'll have an easy time remembering which psalm the other one is. Just reverse the numbers. The 37th Psalm and the 73rd Psalm both deal with the same problem, the apparent prosperity of the wicked. In the 37th Psalm, we read, I have seen a wicked, ruthless man spreading himself like a green laurel tree. How can you explain the fact that, especially in our world of today, very often it's the unbelievers who seem to prosper and to do well and to really get ahead in life while the Christians seem to suffer? In the verses preceding our text, the psalmist complains, Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. But at the same time, the writer confesses that it's really weakness on his part that raises that sort of question and complaint. He says, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. And what was ignorant about that question? Well, he knows the answer to the question before he even asks it. Nevertheless, he goes on, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. The psalmist knows himself, and he assures you today that as you enter the new year, you have an advantage, a tremendous advantage that is shared by no unbeliever in this world. As you enter 2011, God is holding your hand. When's the last time somebody held your hand? For many of us, it might have been so long ago we don't even remember it. But it can be a very comforting thing. When a parent holds a child's hand, it's because he loves him. A pastor visiting the bedside of someone who's seriously ill will touch their hand to reassure them that they are in good care under the almighty grace of God. Someone holds your hand when they want to comfort you, when they want to guide you, when they want to assure you that everything is going to be okay, no matter what dangers threaten. The touch of a hand is meant to assure the fearful and to strengthen the weak. My Christian friends, as we look toward a new and uncertain year, that's exactly what the Lord wants to do for us. The psalmist says, "You hold my right hand. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Take comfort in the fact that God is holding your hand, and when your heart is weak, God will give you strength. One problem, of course, is that there's a lot of people who don't like their hand held. They don't feel they are weak. They don't feel they need to be guided or protected, and very often, in our sinful human pride, we may have some of those same feelings ourselves. We may often rely on our own resources to deal with troubles and trials and challenges that arise in our lives. But eventually, as our text says, our flesh and our heart fail. We use up all the resources we have. We try every device we know to provide for our own comfort and security, and we end up falling short. That's why the Bible says, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. Yes, very often our hearts are weak when problems come up in our lives. And far too often our sinful flesh has its way with us. But remember, God is holding your hand. And when your heart is weak, that's when the touch of your gracious God will give you strength. How blessed you will be when you finally come to realize the fact that your flesh and your strength and your intelligence will always fail, always. But God's strength will never fail. Our annual meeting is next Sunday. I was thinking back to the annual meeting we had on Y2K in the year 2000, and pretty much every agenda item back then concentrated on one thing, and that was building this church. I recall one council member remarked that it was too bad that our limited budget would require us to build a wood frame building. Cellulose structures, he said, are always doomed here in our rainy Northwest. It's just a matter of time. Well, it's held up pretty well so far. But it got me to thinking, what would you build a church out of if money were no object? If you could choose any material you wanted to, what would you choose? I know what I'd select. I think I'd select rock. Rock is a great building material, though it's astronomically expensive. But you know, there's a reason why all those medieval churches and cathedrals and castles over in Europe are still standing. It's because rock is impervious to the elements. It stands strong for generations. Well, when our text says, God is the strength of my heart, it's really using a figurative translation of the Hebrew word that occurs in that text. The literal translation of the word is not strength, it's rock or cliff. Literally, what God is telling us here is that he is the rock of our heart. So often in Scripture, our faithful God is pictured as a rock, steady, immovable, reliable. In the 18th Psalm, we read, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. And again in the 67th Psalm, God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength. Someone once aptly remarked that a Christian is like an ivy plant. An ivy plant can't stand up by itself. It needs to have the rock to cling to and to support it. Yes, your heart may be sinful and weak. Yes, you may have fears and doubts. But the Lord has taken hold of your hand. He's made you his own child by faith in him. He is your rock. For Jesus' sake, he has replaced your sin with righteousness and your weakness with strength. He has given you a rock to cling to. And no matter what happens in your life, that rock is going to be steady and is going to support you. It doesn't matter what happens tomorrow or next week or next year. Your rock will still be there. It doesn't matter what happens with your job or with your family or with your other circumstances or with the economy. Your rock will continue to provide for all your needs, just as he always has done in the past. Far more importantly, it doesn't matter what sins you've committed in the past, nor does it matter what weakness your flesh will exhibit in the future. Your rock is not changed one bit by that. The rock of your salvation will never change. He will always be there to offer you the comfort of sins freely forgiven, of pardon sought and won, of rescue hoped for and realized. When your sins rise up to torment you, your gracious God will say, as he has ever said, "Do not fear, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one." But what of those who stray from God? And aren't there believers, too, who have strayed, who have been lost by reason of their own wickedness and unfaithfulness? Certainly. Our text says, "For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you." The King James Version has a bit more explicit translation there. It says, "Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee." Scripture uses very direct language, doesn't it, when it wants to describe the sin of people who turn away from God in their own pride. To go a-whoring means to be unfaithful to the true God. It means to seek somewhere else what can only come from God. It means to give elsewhere what belongs only to God. That's the definition of idolatry. We certainly see plenty of that around us in our world of today. And there are many different kinds of idolatry. Yesterday on New Year's Day, the television had pictures of Buddhist priests in Japan ringing huge bells, calling upon their idol to bless the new year. In the Arab world, Muslims once again bowed toward the east and prayed to the false god Allah. Millions of people the world over were seeking assurance and comfort where none could be found, giving their praise to gods who can't hear them because they don't exist. God says in Isaiah, "I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols." And what about you and I? Does the new year find us faithful and steadfast toward our true triune God? Or are we tempted to stray? Does our confidence for the future really lie in our true God? Or are we tempted to transfer that confidence to our job, or our bank account, or our insurance policy, or our retirement account? Is our highest love and allegiance reserved for the true God alone? Or have we been tempted to transfer that allegiance to our possessions, to our homes, our cars, our money, our things? Are we tempted to love things more than we love God? That temptation is there, even for us believers. We may as well face it. And let's take seriously our God's warning concerning these modern-day idols when he says, "You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." But even here, we find a blessed reassurance. For the psalmist goes on, "But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works." If you are daunted by the tremendous temptations that this world lays before you, remember, God is holding your hand, and when you're tempted to stray, his touch will draw you near. You think about that for a moment. What a blessing that is all by itself. The ability to draw near to God. Because, you know, that's not a natural ability in human beings. By nature, we are enemies of God, far away from God, and inclined to go farther away still if it was left up to us. That's why God sent Jesus to earth that Christmas Eve so many years ago. Paul told the Ephesian Christians, "Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." With the blood he shed for you on Calvary, your Savior has brought you near to God. You can approach the throne of grace and find not a stern judge, but a loving Father who wants to pardon you and strengthen you. With his sacrifice, Christ has canceled your debt of sin and written your name in the book of life. You don't know every event that's going to take place in the coming year, but you know where you're going to end up. You know where your final destination is. Like the psalmist, you can say with confidence, "You guide me with your hand, with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory." In my reading, I came across an ancient Christian proverb. "I said to the man at the gate of the new year, 'Give me a light that I may tread safely into the unknown.' And he replied, 'Go out into the darkness and put your hand into the hand of God. That shall be to you better than a light and safer than a known way.'" Indeed, the future may be dark to us, but it is not dark to our God. The one who has redeemed us by his Son is that same rock of our salvation, who will continue to be there for us, who will guide us and protect us in the coming new year and every year after that. When you're tempted to stray, his touch will draw you near. When your heart is weak, his touch will give you strength. So as you enter the new year, lift up your head with courage and with a proper Christian confidence. Remember, God is holding your hand. Amen. Please rise.